Amen. Well, not everyone feels peace at the moment. And this was true of the disciples of Jesus on his last night with them. And so let us look to what Jesus would say to his disciples in this hour. John 16th chapter. John chapter 16. And we will look today at verses 23 through 33 and hear Christ's instructions even for us. John 16, verses 23 through 33. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them and said, Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Our Heavenly Father, I ask that you would in power, that you would in tenderness apply these words to our hearts. Father, I ask that you would be even not only with the hearers this morning, but that these words be applied to my own heart. Bring to yourself much glory this morning. Bring to yourself much glory through us as we live out these words in the days to come. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? It is Tuesday morning, and the alarm goes off at 6, or maybe 6:30, or 7, or whatever time your alarm goes off. The alarm goes off, and you reach over, and you turn it off, and you, on this particular morning, bound out of bed. Monday is past, and you are expecting a good day. There is hope and joy in your heart, and you are off and running. And then at 10, you are perhaps called into a meeting at work, and you are told that the project that you have been working on over the past 7 months is being terminated, and that in all honesty, your own position is being questioned. And then you are perhaps still trying to take all that in, and you get a call from a friend. And it is a friend that you have had, he and his wife, over into your house many times over the years. You've even vacationed together, and the call goes something like this. Ken, I wanted you to hear from me. We're getting divorced. Certainly by midday, that which you thought was going to be a wonderful day has turned completely upside down. Or perhaps you are feeling good, and as tomorrow I go to the doctor, I'm feeling well, and I go to see Dr. Hickman tomorrow at 10:30, I believe is my appointment. And so I go to him, and we have a sit-down, and we're chatting. He's actually not only my doctor, he's my friend. And so we're talking about fishing and shrimping and when's the next time we're getting together. And then he sort of holds up his hand and says, Ken, I can't wait any longer. There are some results here that we need to talk about. Or perhaps you get a call and there's someone from the SEC telling you, Securities Exchange Commission, telling you that that which you thought was a wise investment and had half your money in for retirement was nothing more than a scam. And they're sorry to tell you, but all of your savings, all that investment is gone. Or perhaps you have someone who has been a friend as of late or friendly with, and you begin to share with them the words of Christ, the words of hope that are yours, eternal, and you're wanting to share with them. And rather than being open to you, as they're open to you to talk about politics and open to you to talk about sports and open to you to talk about what restaurants you like to go to, rather than being open, they now give you the palm and say, I don't want to hear any more of that Jesus talk. This is it. Or you are walking along in your day and something happens and a sin that you thought you had much control over doesn't just creep in again, it explodes. And you have a sense all over again of your dreaded sinfulness. All these scenarios, one is enough to send your day reeling, making you feel unbalanced before the Lord, making you wonder what in the world is going on, bringing distress and bringing despair into your life. That which began as a wonderful day because of one or any of these things, or a multitude of things that are going on in our lives, can make us to feel like we are not sure which way is up. And if the 11 disciples were with us today, 11 disciples who were now with Jesus in this chapter were with us, they would all be nodding and saying, Amen. For the day started for them, it's the time of preparation for Passover, and we're going to be with our Jesus, and we're expecting a wonderful time together tonight. We've gone ahead and we've obeyed our Jesus and made preparations, and then in the midst of the meal, that which started off with such a great day for them, in the midst of the meal, Jesus makes it painfully aware, by the way, this is my last night with you. I'm leaving. And he gives many other promises, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the promise of his own return for them, the promise of his preparing a place for them in heaven, that where he is, they may be with him also. But they hear ringing in their ears, I'm leaving. Chapter 16, we are closing today in this discourse of the last night. Chapter 17 begins Jesus' what's called his high priestly prayer. It is the prayer that he prays not only for the 11, but even for us today. And I'm excited about us getting into that prayer. But these are the final words of instruction for the most part. There's a few smatterings, the moment that he is arrested and then the moment at the cross. But this is closing the main body of discourse, main body of teaching that Jesus is giving to his disciples on that last night. These closing verses. He knows them to be in distress. He knows that their world is reeling. And what words does Jesus have for them? This morning, my focus is not so much doctrinal as it is pastoral. Last week was a very doctrinally oriented sermon. It's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a major doctrine that we need to understand exactly what it is that we believe. Today is the application of that doctrine. If Jesus is risen and He has overcome the world, then all of us have overcome the world in Him. This evening, or this morning, as Jesus is speaking to us, I see in the text of His really reminding them of some issues that He has already covered with them. Maybe there are things that we need to be reminded of in this room this morning. And so the title of today's message is, What to Remember When You're Reeling. The first thing I want us to remember, the first thing that Jesus wants us to remember, is to remember there's prayer. Remember, there's prayer. Jesus points to, in verses 23 and 24, and then again in verse 26, the privilege that the disciples will have to pray when He is gone. Verse 23, in that day, which day? In which day will we no longer question Him about anything? Well, scholars have said the day of His resurrection, because then they'll fully understand everything that He's been saying. He's going to die on the cross, but He'll be with them again. They'll see Him again in that day. And others say, well, perhaps it is after the day of ascension, when Jesus will not physically be there to be able to be asked a question physically. But in that day you will not question Me about anything. And here's His focus. Remember, whenever Jesus brings up an issue, listen, or truly, or your translation may say, verily, something important is about to happen. I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in My name, He will give it to you. This is the third time in this one evening's discourse that Jesus brings up the issue of prayer. Do you think Jesus is trying to say something to His disciples, and by extension to us? The gift of prayer is important to Christ. It ought to be important for us as well, to pray. In the midst of their despair, in the midst of their distress, in the shadow of the upcoming tribulation that they will be feeling at the end of this passage, they are to pray. John Gerhard says this of the benefit of prayer: it is so great that it cannot be expressed. And then he uses some pictures from throughout the Bible. Prayer is the dove, which, when sent out, thinking of Noah's Ark and the dove sent out, prayer is the dove which, when sent out, returns again, bringing with it the olive leaf, namely peace of heart. Prayer is the Moses' rod, which brings forth the consolation out of the rock of salvation. Prayer is Samson's jawbone, which smites down our enemies. Prayer is David's harp, before which the evil spirit flies. Prayer is the key to heaven's treasures. Notice that in verse 24, he says that prayer and the answer to prayer and our receiving the answer to prayer, but the end result there is joy. How does that joy come about? It is when you and I pray. Jesus is reminding His disciples that prayer is something that is personal. It is something that I am able to do. Joy through prayer comes not because somebody else is doing the praying. I cannot expect joy in my life in regards to prayer simply because my wife is praying. Well, right now I'm angry, or I'm having a sorrow party, or I just don't feel like praying. Well, that's fine. Then don't expect joy to be in your life. But in the midst of your anger, in the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of your, perhaps, happiness in the midst of your day, pray. And joy is to follow. We have said that here in verse 23, as we've looked at this issue of prayer prior, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, and what that does not mean is that, well, if I can ask for pink bunny rabbits in Jesus' name, amen, that somehow that prayer is going to be answered. That's not what Jesus is saying there. But when we pray according to His life, when we pray according to His will, His purposes, His plans, we have every expectation, every right to expect that the Father will grant such prayers. And that when He grants those prayers to us and we see that, joy may be made full to us. I am the one to pray. And so that's one side of the personal aspect. Prayer is personal. I am to pray. And then who am I praying to? I'm not praying to St. Kermit or St. Michael or St. Thomas. I'm praying to God directly from the person myself to the person of God. I am praying to the Father. If you ask the Father for anything in my name, He will give it to you. We see that Jesus intends, as on this last night, to instruct His disciples that praying even in the midst of their despair, praying in the midst of their distress, praying in the midst of the tribulation that is yet to come, has results. Their prayer is not just going to be hot air in the room. Though maybe sometimes it may feel that way. But prayer in Jesus' name, according to the things that Jesus came to accomplish, the prayer that is in accordance with what God's Word says, that prayer that we can have high expectations about being answered, the power of prayer is that answers will come. You don't pray, answers don't come. It does happen every once in a while that when I've asked somebody about a situation that they're coming to me about, and I ask them, well, have you prayed about this? Well, no, not really. Well, then why are you expecting an answer that you're not praying about? We are to pray. And that is how the answers from heaven descend. And then notice that the prayer is powerful, and that is how the answers and the blessings of God come, but here also, joy may be made full. You may have perhaps just a little joy. Pray more that your joy may increase as your will is aligned with the will of God. J.C. Ryle says this regarding joy in prayer. We should not fail to observe how prayer is set before believers here, in this passage particularly, as a plain duty. In verse 24, he says, ask, and that is an imperative, the command to ask. We should not fail to observe how prayer is set before believers. Here is a plain duty, and also how desirous our Lord is that His people should be rejoicing Christians, even now, in the midst of a bad world. The sentence teaches us that the joy and happiness of believers may come in degrees and may be fuller at one time than another. It also teaches that the joy of a believer depends much on his fervency and earnestness in prayer. He, these are his words, he that prays little and coldly must not expect to know much of joy and peace in believing. So Jesus, on this last night, He's leaving this body of teaching, and He leaves them, remember, there's prayer. Whatever troubles you are now experiencing, that you will be experiencing, there's prayer. There is one in heaven who hears and answers. There is one who, as He hears and answers, and in the praying itself, is able to give joy. And some this morning may need to hear that. That in the midst of your own reeling, there is a steadying that comes in praying. And even according to Jesus' own words, Jesus who never lies, that there is even a joy that comes in the midst of whatever you may be facing. Well, that's not all that Jesus would have them to remember as He's about to depart from them. He's also wanting to remind them that not only is there prayer, and in that prayer that it's personal and it's powerful, that there are answers to be had, there is joy to be had, Jesus also reminds His disciples, remember this prayer, and secondly, remember there's love. Remember there's love. In verse 27, in regards and tied to prayer, he says in verse 27, for the Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Now, I want you to keep in mind that as He is saying this, remember that the Father loves you. He is ripping their hearts. I'm getting ready to leave you. That's a horrible thing. The Father still loves you. He peeks, if we peek just the next few verses over, there's a tribulation coming to which many of you are, all of you are going to scatter. You're going to abandon Me. I want you to hear that the Father loves you who continue to love Me. Great words of hope and comfort here. That in the midst of everything else that's falling around them, He is bringing them back to remembrance that God still loves them. For the Father Himself not just future loves you, or future will love you, or that the Father at one time loved you and sent Me. But in verse 27, it is the present tense. For the Father Himself now loves you, because you have loved Me. Love from the Father for those who love the Son. Notice those who are perhaps in this place and you are outside of Christ. There is a depth of God's love that you will never experience unless you are loving Christ. There is a type of love that God gives to all His creation. But there is a particular and depth of love that He gives only to those who love His Son. For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me. How do we know that we love Christ? Because our hearts ramp up when we hear a particular song? Or we feel warm when we think of Jesus? Now remember, Jesus has already given us the evaluation card on whether or not we love Jesus. If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. You'll obey Me. And in this discourse this evening, and when I say this evening, I mean this last evening with Jesus, what is it that He is giving them as His primary command? That you love one another. For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me. How is that evidenced? Because you love one another, because there's a willingness to obey all that I've commanded. And it flows out of this second half of the verse, and have believed that I came forth from the Father. So the Father loves us based on the deeper love that the Father has for us is based on our willingness to believe that Jesus is exactly who He says He is, the one sent from the Father to show the way of eternal life, the one who comes to sacrifice Himself for the sins of the world, He who must lay down His life for His friends. We believe this, and that we love Him for this, and we love Him and keep His commandments, and this obedience is rooted in our love for Him, not out of our fear, out of fear of Him, but that in love we obey His commands, and the Father's love is given to us. Love. The Father has given to us. Even in Jesus' absence, the Father still loves us. love even for those who momentarily abandon Him. Like the son in Luke 15, who takes what the Father has given him and wanders off. Who comes to his senses as he's eating or about to eat out of the pig's trough and realizes this is not what I was meant for. And goes back to the Father and finds a Father gazing in the horizon with love for the Son returning. Some of you are sorrowful because you are reaping the consequences of your sinfulness. What would Jesus say to you? That if you're loving Christ, the Father's love has not stopped. Go to the Father. Repent of your sinfulness. And be made right with Him. Jesus is encouraging the disciples that in the midst of their despair, it does not mean that the consequences that they are feeling or sensing or experiencing is because of the Father's displeasure. Disciples who are longing for Christ, loving Christ, believing in Christ, can be assured that God the Father still loves them. We need to be reminded, perhaps, that nothing separates us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We read that in Romans 8:39. No wonder Paul would pray for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3 that they would know the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, not to doubt the love of God. We are told in Romans 8:35 that, well, let's just look at that for a moment. If just take your Bibles and look there, Romans, because I want you to see the midst of the context of the promise. Romans 8:37. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor angels, death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's the context in which Paul is giving such a great promise? Was everything going rosy? No, look back up in verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, we're going to look at this word in just a moment, will distress, will persecution, will famine, will nakedness, will peril, or will sword keep us from the love of God? Absolutely not. Be encouraged that your momentary trials are not indicators that God has abandoned His love for you. So Jesus reminds His disciples, remember there's love. Thirdly, this morning, in the midst of their world turned upside down, Jesus reminds them there's prayer. He reminds them there's love. And thirdly, He says to them, remember, there's hope. Remember, there's hope. So Jesus comes back down to the end of verse 28, and I have come forth from the Father and have come into the world, and I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. And His disciples, at least for the moment, they believe they finally got it all. They believe they finally get it. Mainly because Jesus is responding to that question that they were murmuring amongst themselves. What does He mean, back to the Father? What does He mean, a little while? So now, what they were murmuring, they thought secretly to themselves about not understanding what Jesus is saying, Jesus reveals in the open, this is what I know you're talking about. They get it, that Jesus knows all things. Jesus must therefore be omniscient. This is what they are saying in verse 30. Now we know that you know all things. Jesus knows all things, and Jesus is God. We get it. We believe. And Jesus gives them warning and hope at the same time. Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come, for indeed it may even be literal there, the very hour of his betrayal has come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you. Which things? These things just prior. He's wanting them to know that there is this pressure, this persecution coming, and I'm telling you these things ahead of time so that in me you may have peace. Peace? Peace. Because it doesn't surprise me that you're going to be fearful for a moment. It doesn't surprise me that you're going to abandon me. Neither is it going to surprise me that when you see me risen, you will rejoice and wait and pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit. You won't have to wonder if you have so fatally failed me that I will not have you again. I've spoken these things to you ahead of time so that you will know I knew it was going to happen. And still, I love you. The love of the Father is with you. Now, Jesus doesn't tell them they should abandon him, but he tells them he is aware that they will. And at the other side of it, there is the hope of peace. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. Notice that stark contrast, and that would be enough for this afternoon to just ponder. In me, what are the things that the Bible teaches that in Christ I have that are contrasted to the things that I have in the world? Here he says, in me you will have peace, in the world you will have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. The word here for tribulation is used variously in the New Testament. One, it is a tribulation. The word means a pressure. You're being pressured or pressed against. And so the Bible says that there are those who will pressure us. They will push us because of the word of Christ. That as we profess the name of Christ, there will be those who will push back. There will be strife that will be ours. Or that the Bible tells us in Matthew 24:9 that we are going to be pressed because of our testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. We kind of maybe expect that, or should expect that, given what Jesus has said earlier, that when we stand and faithfully proclaiming His name, that we're going to get pushed back. The word is also used in the book of Acts when Joseph is mistreated, when Joseph is thrown to jail for fleeing against Potiphar's wife. And the word that's used there in Acts for Joseph's mistreatment is the same word here. So, this word tribulation can affect what we experience because we are standing for Christ in Acts for holiness, for purity, as we're simply trying to live out our lives. It may come in the form of shunning from the world who does not want to invite us to certain activities because, well, we know that you're a holy person. We know that you're a Christian and you're not going to let us have fun if you're with us, so we're not going to let you be with us. The word also covers the affairs of life. It is in James where it talks about the afflictions and oppressions And there's the word, the pressure that widows and orphans feel. And that true religion is helping with the pressures of widows and orphans. Of just, where are they going to eat? Where are they going to sleep? There is also a tribulation that comes, or a pressure that comes because of service to the brethren. That there is a burden and a pressure that is upon you as you seek to minister to and walk alongside with and be gracious to and yet accountable to one another in the faith of Christ. And sometimes that brings pressure upon our hearts as we are heavy laden or burdened for those around us whom we love. And yet we should not be surprised with tribulations, because the book of Acts 14:22 tells us, for through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. None of us are going to escape easy into the halls of heaven. Do not be surprised by tribulations. As long as we live in the world, we're going to feel the pressures of, if I can use this imagery, we're going to feel the pressures of the world against us as we seek to live for Christ and in this Christ bubble, as we live for Him, holy and pure. We're going to feel pressures trying to come in. And what do we do in the midst of those tribulations? Well, what has Jesus got done saying? Pray. Remember the love of the Father. And then He gives them this language of hope. In Me you may have peace. Even in the midst of your tribulations, in the pressures that come at you as you're seeking to live for Christ, in this world as we walk, there will be pressures, but there is still peace for those who are in Christ. Not just in Him as you sort of tagged, yes, I believe in Jesus, but you're never really in Him with prayer or in Him with devotions or in Him as you're intermingling with other believers in Christ, encouraging and loving one another as you see the day approaching. Now, in Him, living in Him, breathing in Christ, exhaling Christ, doing all that you can for the glory of Christ, those who live this way, there is peace even in the midst of the pressures and tribulations of this world. And then He says, take courage. In the midst of tribulation, in the midst of pressure, when it seems to be a bit overwhelming, remember, take courage, I have overcome the world. And all of you who live in Me have become overcomers through Me. It will be hard. Jesus doesn't say that He will deliver us out of. That is one of the things I'm not quite sure. I wish I could speak to whoever wrote, We Gather Together. Because in that third line, let thy congregation escape tribulation. Well, didn't Jesus just say, in the world we will have tribulation? Maybe they meant something a bit different than what Jesus is saying here. And so I want to be gracious there. So what do we do when we're having tribulation? Do we lash out? Or do we cower down and give up? No. We pray. We rest, take comfort from the love of the Father, and we stay focused on Christ, who is the one who has overcome the world. And we realize that whatever pressure we may feel, though it seems like it is the greatest pressure anyone has ever felt in the course of Christian church, it's only momentary. It may only last 3 hours. Have you ever been there? You've been in the midst of a problem, and you think, oh, there's no end to this. And 3 hours later, it's all resolved. But in that moment, it felt like it was crushing. This is going to be the end of me. And some of you have been in pressure, tribulation, for weeks and months. Will there ever be an end to it? Yes, there will. Stay faithful to Christ until it's over. It will either be over as it's resolved on this earth, or it will be over when it is resolved in heaven. But it will be over. One of the things I'm not sure if I've said this before, but when I went off to boot camp, my father gave me just a few words of advice. And one of the words that he gave to me, not spiritual at all, just very practical, rubber meets the road kind of thing, he said, Kenny, because that's what I was called when I was younger, Kenny, remember, when it gets hard, it's only for 8 weeks. It's not going to be like that forever. Now, what he meant to be very practical and limited to boot camp, and he was right, it wasn't like that. It was just for a time. We need to be reminded as Christians every once in a while that what we experience as we walk in the midst of this world is not the way it's going to be forever. Keep your knees down and your eyes up. Your knees on the floor and your eyes to heaven. And wait for Him until He says, the moment is done. Take courage. I have overcome the world. Did you know that 2 Corinthians 1:4 says this, God comforts us in all our tribulations. So whatever tribulation you are facing, God is able to give comfort. Now, for those of us who stand in Christ, here are some other verses that might encourage us. We already read one, Romans 8:37. We overwhelmingly conquer. Remember all that list of things? Famine and distress, tribulation, persecution, peril, sword. We overwhelmingly conquer. How? Not by the strength of our might, but in faith in Christ, who has overcome the world. John, as he writes his first epistle at near the end of our New Testament, writes this in the 5th chapter, for whatever is born of God, and those of you who profess faith in Christ, you are born of God, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, this is all language that I've spoken so far about pressures from without, from a world that is against you. But what about when you have folded due to your own weakness? Remember that Jesus speaks peace to those that He knows are going to fold to their own weakness. There is still hope for you. Go to God and confess your need and dependence on Him all over again. If you are not experiencing some measure of pressure, tribulation, today, you will. I don't know when that will be, and I'm not going to make that happen just so that you can experience it, but it may be tomorrow, it may be 3 months from now, and you will say to yourself, I am feeling pressured from all over. May the Lord bring these words back to us as He speaks to those disciples who are getting ready to experience pressures that they have not yet. Remember, there's prayer. Pray. Remember, there's love. God's love still for you. Remember, there's hope. And in all of these, pray in Christ's name. Love from the Father because we love Christ. Hope because Christ has overcome the world. In all our distresses, in all our tribulations, focus not on the situation. Focus not on the troublemakers. Focus instead on Christ. There's prayer, there's love, there's hope. And that's what we need to remember when we're reeling. Let's pray. But Father, we ask that you would help us to be men and women, young men, young women, who keep our focus on Christ. Father, it is not easy to walk as one of your children in this world. Thank you that you do not abandon us. Father, I pray for those who are newly entering into a tribulation moment, that Father, they would resist the temptation to simply bear it out by the strength of their will, or to fight it out according to the strength of their wits. May those who are newly entering into tribulation not take it lightly, but immediately begin to pray and to trust in your love and to wait in hope. You are our defender. And Father, for those who have been long in tribulation, perhaps they have been praying. And perhaps they have been praying in Jesus' name long. Perhaps you are teaching them of the reality of the parable of the persistent widow. May you give strength that they may persist at your throne of grace until the answer is sent from heaven. Just as Daniel waited and prayed until the answer came. May those who have long been in tribulation be nourished today to remember that your caring eye has not been cast off of them. And may you renew hope in them as they renew their gaze upon Christ. Father, for those who are not in tribulation, thankfully we do not all typically go through tribulations at the same time. May those who are not in tribulation be sensitive and discerning to those around them, that we may be brothers and sisters who bear up with each other and bear each other up. May those who are strong come along those who are weak and give aid. May we who are strong not be prideful in our strength and look down upon those who are even now experiencing tribulation. And Father, I pray for all of us in this room that we would hear what Christ has said over and over and over, in me, in me, in me. May our lives truly be described as being wrapped up totally in Christ. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.